That means you can't. How do you follow that? Wow. Yes, it's great to be here tonight. It's a long time since I was here. I can actually remember being here when Rex and I became good friends. I often visited Davis Street in Porth. And this fiery man came to Bush Mission where I was the pastor in Cliffvale, and he did a Harvest Festival service for us. And he started saying things about what we had on the harvest table. He said, "Why have you got all these squashes?" And of course, for us, squash is the stuff in a bottle. And he said, "You've got an acorn squash, a zucchini squash." And of course, they were totally unknown to us. They were American ways of saying things. So we learned a lot from him that day, as well as what he's preached. And we became really good friends for many, many years. And the choir sometimes came to Port Gwaine to sing at some of the conventions. That's too many years ago to remember. I never forget that song, you know. And I want to talk tonight about one man, how one man can make a difference. I want to read from the book of Nehemiah, and I'm going to read the first chapter. It's after Chronicles, Ezra, and before Esther. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, "The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, and observe his commandments, let thy ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast into the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power, and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Last night, Chris told us about a man called Edward Kimball, who actually was a Sunday school teacher who walked into a shoe shop because God told him to go to speak to the young man working in that shop and tell him about Jesus. And that young man's name was Dwight L. Moody. And because he went into that shop, great things happened in the kingdom of heaven. Dwight L. Moody, as you know, became a great evangelist. And Nehemiah is one man who made a difference, just like Dwight L. Moody. And I want to ask, do we believe tonight that we can make a difference? Well, one of you does. Okay. Because Nehemiah, it made a difference and changed the whole perspective of things. It says, it happened in the month of Chislev. It's November, December 446 BC. And Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king. He's got a pretty good life. He eats well. He drinks especially well. He's the cupbearer to the king. But he could die at any moment because he had to taste what was set before the king, make sure he died and not the king. So he had it pretty easy. But it says here in November, December 446 that he had a visit from Hanani, one of his brethren. And this man who lives in Persia, in the capital city, is still concerned about his brethren who live in Jerusalem. It's a long time since the people have been exiled. In 605, 597, and finally in 586, the people were exiled. In 586, Jerusalem was destroyed. Everything was broken down. The walls were smashed. And it's 446, it's 141 years later, and the walls are still broken down. They built the temple. They've got some sort of administration in the city, but the walls are still broken down. They're still vulnerable. Their enemies still can come in. And Nehemiah breaks his heart. He calls unto God. And he decides that he needs to do something about it. You know, sometimes you can get so accustomed to living among the rubble that you've lost sight of any possibility of changing things. Sometimes it's like that in Wales. You know, we live in the past sometimes. There was a time when God did great things in Wales. And we think, well, can he ever do things? Of course he can. Now, Nehemiah was one of those people. Now, I haven't got any evidence. I can't find any evidence that Nehemiah had any building background. I have this picture of Nehemiah dressed in very smart clothes, going to the king. But I don't know if he was a do-it-yourself man. I hope God doesn't call me to build anything, because I have got not two left feet, I've got two left hands. But God called this man, and he made a difference. I want to look at a couple of things tonight about why this man could make a difference. First of all, I believe this man, they all start with I, because I like alliteration. Those from Bethany that are here tonight know I say, everything starts with I tonight. First of all, this man was intimate with God. I don't believe you can do anything for God unless you're on good relationship with God. You've got to spend time with him to know what he wants you to do. You've got to know God's heart. You've got to know what God is telling you to do. I spent most of my life as a teacher. I really enjoyed being a teacher. I was very privileged. I spent 25 years as a religious studies teacher in the days when most of the syllabus was Christian. I spent most of my days doing Old Testament and New Testament. And often children would say to me, "What do you think, sir?" And I would tell them what I thought. And then, you know, God told me. I was just a member of the church in Clydach. And we were looking for a new pastor. And God said to me, "It's you." And I said, "You've got to be kidding, God. Not me. I love being a teacher. I know it's hard to think that you can love being a teacher. But I love being a teacher. And the older they were, the better I liked it." And, you know, God called me to do that. And, you know, it's a challenge, isn't it? When God calls you to do something, are we prepared to do it? And God called Nehemiah to do this. God said, you know, he was intimate with God. I read God's word that day in Joshua. And God said, "David, I want you to go a different way. And you've got to spend time in here to know what he's telling you." Do you know there's a huge illiteracy amongst God's people about this book? I read some statistics about that 5% of pastors read the Bible regularly. And most of the time it's only to prepare their messages. Now that's a terrible... I don't know how they get statistics, by the way. I think if they asked me that, I wouldn't tell the truth in that circumstance. But Nehemiah was called by God to do this. And he was intimate with God. Notice it says in that passage I read, he prayed. Notice it said he fasted. It says in verse 4, I wept and mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now that's November, December 446. In chapter 2, it says in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine. It's 4 months later. It's now March, April, 445. He spent 4 months praying and fasting. It's quite likely he did. To seek God about what he should do. And the only way we can know what God wants is to be intimate. And this is why this man made a difference. Because he was a God man. He was a man that spent time with God. If you look at chapter 2, it actually says that then the king said to me, "For what do you want me? What do you want me to make request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. He sent this quick arrow prayer up to God. What shall I ask for? Here's a man that spent time in prayer. If you know the story of Elijah. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah appears out of nowhere. We don't know much about his background. We know he's from a place called Tishbe in Gilead. And it says, "Now Elijah the prophet went to Ahab and says, 'The Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand, has sent me here.'" And every time he has to do something, he says, "The Lord God before whom I stand." Can you imagine this man, Elijah? Long hair, camel's hair coat, hairy and scary, I call him. And he goes into the court of Ahab and Jezebel. And he says, "Before the Lord God, before I, oh my son, says to you that you are far away from God." You can't do that unless you're on good terms with God. You know, we need to seek the presence of God. We really need to meet the needs of the community out there. There's people out there without Jesus. How do we do it? It's not a good idea. We need God's ideas. We need to know what he wants us to do. We need to have a fire and a passion for him. And it comes from spending time with him and learning about him and knowing who he is. Have you got a fire and a passion tonight? You can talk back to me if you like. The folks from Bethany are here. We got a pulpit in Bethany. I don't go in the pulpit. I stand down there. Because at my heart, I'm a teacher and I like people to talk back to me. Perhaps you'll never come again if I'm in the pulpit, because I'd like to see if you're listening, you know. Because that's me. And Nehemiah was a man of prayer, a man of fasting. It's not very popular to be a prayer and a faster, especially the fasting bit. But we need to spend time to know what God's heart is. In Exodus 33, I'm sure you know the story, where God says to Moses, "Moses, I want you to take the people on, but I'm not going to come with you." And Moses says, "But you're my friend, Lord." It says, the Lord spoke to Moses like a man speaks to his friend. And he said, "Unless you go with me, Lord, I'm not going to go." And the Lord says to him, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." See, Moses knew he couldn't do anything without the presence of God. I can't stand up here without God helping me. You can't do anything. It's the power of God. It's the Holy Spirit enabling me to do what I can do. How can it take people like Peter? How can it take those disciples, those fragile, fearful disciples, and turn them into great men? Because they spent time with him. Because they learnt of him. And that's how we can achieve great things for God. It doesn't matter how old we are tonight. It doesn't matter how young we are tonight. A 15-year-old boy stumbled into a church in Colchester, in England. He was going to an appointment, but a snowstorm interrupted him. And he called into a primitive Methodist church. Now, the preacher couldn't make it that night either. So one of the elders got up and preached. He wasn't very good. He was not well structured. He wasn't well organized. He didn't always use the right words. But that night, that day, that young man gave his life to Jesus. That man was called Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon was the instrument that God used for so many. You see, God's got a plan. You know, you haven't got to be a great preacher to win people for Christ. You just have to be someone who loves him so much and spends time with him. And that's how people are going to be won for Jesus. We need to be intimate. Quickly going on. We need to be the people of God who are not just intimate. I find the next word now. We need to have people of integrity. The word integrity means sincere, honest, good, honourable, moral. But I like another word to describe what it means to have integrity. It means to be transparent. that what you see is what you get. Because God can see right through me. He can see right through you. I often say, if your house had a transparent front, would you have to change your behaviour? Because everyone can see how, you know, what we're like. I mean, I don't know what it's like when you come in. When you come into the front there, the vestibule it's called, I think, you know, and you say, good to see you, Darren, lovely to be here. You know, I heard the story of a couple that were going into church, and they were saying, good to see you. The vicar was saying, good to see you. Oh, what a lovely couple. And the little child said, oh, vicar, you should have seen him in the car before they came in. God knows everything. We should be people of integrity. We should be transparent. Nehemiah was transparent. Did you notice? He went to the king. You weren't supposed to be sad in the king's company. But you couldn't hide it. It's all over his face. What's wrong, says the king. My translation. Oh, king, if you only knew. You come into church and everything is fine on your face, but deep down you're hurting. And everyone says, what do you like? How are you feeling? You say, fine. Everything going fine. You know, perhaps God needs to deal with your fine tonight. We need to be people of integrity. That people will see Jesus in us. He'll shine through us. Nehemiah was like that. God was all over him, if you like. And the king knew it. You know, when you're asked, when the king says, what would you like? I wonder what you'd ask. What, the king says, you know, I'll do whatever you want. I mean, he supplied him with everything. He gave him a grant, one translation says. You know, before you could get funding from the Welsh Church Act, he had a grant. And so he had everything. He had a pass. He had an escort. He had wood from the forest. He had everything to go there. Because the king knew this man. He knew there was something that was genuine and real. There was nothing false about this man. And that's what God wants. He wants genuine, real people. Yeah. The word sincere is a Greek word. It's part of that expression of integrity. When you actually sculptured something back in those days, amongst all your wonderful sculptures, you put a little word about it. Sinceros. It means without wax. It means there were no chips or marks in the sculpture. There was no wax covering up the blemishes. So we are people without wax, aren't we? We people without spot and blemish. Because of Christ. And Nehemiah was like that. He was a man in intimacy. He was a man in integrity. He was a man of influence. He goes to Jerusalem. He doesn't tell anybody he's there, really. There's a few men with him. And he travels around. He sees the terrible devastation. He sees these walls broken down. And Nehemiah He inspires people. And he says, we can do this. Verse 17 of chapter 2 says, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer disgrace. I know it told them of the hand of my God, which had been upon me for good, and also of the words which the king had spoken to me. He said, God's with me. God's with me. Let's build, he said. Let's build. We can do it. We can do it, you know. We can do it. I wonder how many walls we've got to build. Walls of trust. Walls of togetherness. Walls where we can work together to see this kingdom arrive. Because we are all here tonight because we want God's kingdom to come. We want to see it here. We want to see, I mean, I'm a Rhondda boy through and through. I want to see the Rhondda changed. I pray for Anesia now more than I ever have in my life because I work there. But I pray for the Rhondda. And you know, we can say, let's do it. Let's do it. And I just want that fire. I want that passion to make a difference. Do you? Okay, a couple of you do. Okay. We are here tonight to be built up, to be encouraged, to say, yes, it is possible. It is possible. Do you know, in parts of the world, the gospel is on fire. In China. I've been to India a couple of times. I've been to meetings that start at 9 o'clock at night. They don't finish till 11 o'clock at night. You don't get home till 12 o'clock at night. I don't know if we cope with that as British people. You know, sometimes you go to places and you can go to
Places like Hungary, and the sermon can last 3 hours, and everyone's wanting more. All right, Dennis, you're okay tonight. Now you can, 3 hours, all right? We'd be squirming in our seats, we'd be wondering. But people are hungry for God in some places. And we want that hunger here. And we need to inspire people. He inspired people. And he said in verse 20, he says, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build. We will arise and build. We will make a difference. We'll do it. And these people who had been inactive for all these years, as I said earlier, they'd been living amongst the rubble for such a long time. They lost sight of the possibility of anything ever changing. And suddenly a man has come and says, come on, we can do it. If we work together, if we give everything, it can happen. You know, church isn't made up of one man. Church is made up of every single one of us. I believe that every one of us is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of us. It's not just the pastor here. Dennis said last night, he was in a church where he was the one man band. That's not true here, is it? Well, Darren's saying no, so I'm glad of that. And we all work together for the good of the kingdom, don't we? We all contribute our part. And that's what suddenly happened. Everyone began to build. Each one next to his neighbor. And everyone, remember, 141 years, nothing had happened. And suddenly, things begin to happen. There's a noise. There's a noise of building. Do you know, the time has come to build. There are seasons in every church's life where there are battles and struggles. But you can't have battles and struggles forever, you know. Because battles and struggles wear us out. They wear us down. And we think it can never happen. But we can be in a series where we can build. We can start things happening. And we can see God moving. And we believe that we can be in that time right now. It starts with intimacy. It starts with integrity. But it also has inspiration. Perhaps someone comes up here and says, we can do it. I was in a meeting last week with a group of people called The Message. I'm familiar with The Message. They work amongst young people all over this country. And they got a vision to see young people saved. It's a different approach. You know, there's lots of bands, there's lots of noise. But the gospel's being preached. And thousands of young people are getting saved. Thousands. And we really need to support that kind of thing. Because young people are looking for the answer to life. And Jesus is the answer. And we need to be inspired and say, let's go along with this. Do you know, I noticed there's a whole list of people in chapter 3. You can read it at your leisure. We are told the goldsmiths started to build. The apothecaries started to build. Or the perfumers. The women began to build. They were all there building together. Suddenly, there was this desire to see the walls rebuilt. After 141 years, you probably know the answer to this. After 141 years of broken down walls, chapter 6 and verse 15 says, the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. After 141 years, it took 52 days. That's incredible, isn't it? After all that inactivity, they began to work and move together, and a great thing happened. Oh, you know, it's exciting. Suddenly, there's no danger for the enemies. Suddenly, they're secure. Suddenly, it's all going well. Isn't that great? It says as well, of course, when you build for God, the enemy doesn't like it. So you can expect battles and struggles and difficulties, and that wasn't any different here. We are told that Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites in chapter 4, they began to spread rumors, tell lies, try to undermine everything and discourage everybody. But this is what Nehemiah says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren. I believe we need to come out fighting. I really believe that God's people need to be strong and powerful. Many years ago, a group of Americans from Pantego Bible Church in Texas used to come and work with us. They teach our, we would go to Tona Family Comprehensive School to teach the kids American football and baseball and stuff like that. And they began, the girls began to chant, "Be aggressive, I just want to be aggressive." A-double-G-R-E-double-S-I-V. And I said, "Girls, you can't say be aggressive." They said, we chant that at our games. It doesn't mean hit somebody, it means give them everything. Go with everything. I wonder sometimes whether we've got to come out fighting. Sometimes, you know, the people here, for 141 years, have been too passive. They've been inactive, waiting for somebody else to do it. It's not my job. It's somebody else's job. And God wants to stir us up tonight, you know. And say, it is your job. Every one of our jobs tonight, to serve Him. Remember? Dwight L. Moody, Edward Kimball, Charles Spurgeon. That preacher couldn't put two words together in a sense. You and I would have thought his sermon wasn't that good, but that night Charles Spurgeon got saved. It's not relevant how eloquent it is. It's that inspired and the Holy Spirit is in it. And we need to be people who are going to come out fighting. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against... You know, the word against appears 6 times in that chapter. And in the Greek, that word against refers to hand-to-hand combat. It actually talks about how personal the struggle is. The devil's out to get you if you're doing everything you can for Jesus. His Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. I told our folks this when I was a pastor in Clydach. And often I walked home, and if you know where Clydach is, it's downhill all the way. And the devil used to have a go at me and say things, and I used to pretend I had a baseball bat in my hand. And I'd be walking down Clydach going, boom, boom, get away, get away. Of course, you'd pass someone who was standing in a door, and they'd look at me rather strange. And I would say, get away from me, get away. I used to say, pick on somebody else, but I don't do that anymore. Because, you know, I'm going to fight. I'm going to do everything I can for this kingdom to happen. 1 Corinthians 16 says, take courage, be like men. Give everything you've got. Here's a man who did a great thing. Who stood in the gap. Who went and did and changed everything. One man made a difference. In Hebrews 11, it says this. It says, it talks about Abraham. It's Hebrews 11 verse 14, I think. And it says this, and this should encourage all of us, especially people my age. It says this in verse 12, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead. So we encourage us 70-year-olds, from a man as good as dead, it says, there were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. This man was as good as dead, and yet he changed history. We can change history tonight. We can change our community tonight. We can change our lives tonight. If we become Nehemiahs of our generation. In verse 21 of chapter 4 it says, we labored at the work and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn till the stars came out. So they got a trowel in one hand and a spear in the other hand. He was a man of intimacy. Integrity, inspiration. He was a man of industry. He didn't give up. He kept on going. He was a man, but he lived by example. He showed them by who he was, what he expected of them. I follow what Jesus gave me an example. Jesus says this in Peter. Jesus gave us an example that we might follow in his steps. If you've ever read a book by a guy called Sheldon called In His Steps, it's an old book. I've read it twice. I read it a couple of years ago when my daughter was in Australia. She had an operation and a friend of hers bought her a huge box of books. My daughter had a hysterectomy, so she wasn't well enough to read them all. So guess what? Dad read them all. And In His Steps is it's a fictional book from a group of people in a place called Raymond who decide to follow in his steps and ask that Lord, what would Jesus do? And how he transformed the church and transformed the community. because their lives were transformed and they gave everything. People of industry give everything. They labour, they work. It's effort. But I want us to do that. You know, we need to be strong and courageous and bold like we've never been before. We need to stand up, speak up, or shut up. Because if we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything. And I believe the time has come to stand. We need to stand, like Nehemiah did. I don't know if it's true. It's possible that he lived there for 12 years with them. He stayed there, saw the work through, and lived on afterwards. I don't know. But what a man. A man who was a cupbearer for the king. A man who had a silken life. A man who had it ever so good. Gave it up to become a project manager. Who became almost the architect of a new life. Who changed everything. And we can become architects of new lives for people as we stand up for Jesus and make a difference. There's nothing more wonderful to me than leading someone to Jesus. There's nothing more wonderful than seeing a changed life. Some of you have been in our shop in Anasia. And there's a man in there today. I won't tell you his name. And he wants to get baptized. And he was there today sharing. And someone said afterwards, wow, hasn't he changed? Because just a week last Sunday, he asked me, could I give my heart back to the Lord? I wandered away. Could you pray with me? And we did. And the change is remarkable. Isn't that what Jesus does? He changes us. And I just believe that the time has come for change. The time has come to build. The time has come to see great things happening in Wales for Jesus. And I'm excited, I am. If I'm not excited, how can I expect anybody else to get excited? You know, Chris and I were talking last night about football. I usually say something about sport in any of my messages, don't I? And I, sadly, for the last 50 years, I've supported a team that lives in Cardiff. You know, and I'm excited at the moment because they're doing all right. But you know, they lost last night. It doesn't change my life because it's only temporary. But I'm excited about Jesus every day. And I want to see it. I want to make a difference. And I want to see a difference. The answer is, I hope you got my eyes. Remember, I used to be a teacher. So next time I come, I'll ask you. Intimacy, integrity, inspiration, and industry. That's what Nehemiah had. I just pray we'll be Nehemiahs in this area to see God build new things. Amen.